Amen. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. That, by the way, is another famous hymn of the Reformation, less known than A Mighty Fortress. But just think about those words you just sang. Maybe reflect on them later today as they basically walk through the salvation story. They walk through what Christ has done for us with the law and the gospel. Really, they encompass the whole message of this day, of the Reformation. So take some time reading through Salvation Unto Us Has Come after I'm done preaching, maybe later after the service sometime. But anyway, many of us know that this week we commemorate the beginning of the Reformation. That is one of the most significant times in all of history, not just church history, but the history of the Western world, really the history of the world. And we mark that date, the date when a monk in Germany nailed 95 theses, talking points, on the door of the castle church in Wittenberg and set the world on fire. And today, this Sunday, we commemorate that day. And as we commemorate that day, I want to talk about another time, another day in the life of Martin Luther. This one occurred not October 31st, 1517, but nearly 30 years later in February of 1546, the day Martin Luther died. At the age of 62, Luther returned to his hometown of Eisleben in order to help settle a dispute between a couple feuding princes. And he was already in poor health when he made the journey, and the journey itself was quite difficult in the middle of winter. And after helping settle matters, he was planning to return home, but his health worsened, and he passed out. And he was now too weak and too sick to leave for home. And it's reported that at about 1 a.m. in the morning, February 18th, 1546, Luther awoke and he prayed, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O God of truth." And his friend Justice Jonas then asked him, "Reverend Father, will you die steadfast in Christ and in the doctrine you have preached?" Luther apparently responded loud enough for the whole room to hear, "Yeah." Within a couple of hours, he was dead. Martin Luther, though, he knew he was on the verge of death prior to this. He knew his time in this life was short, and he wrote some final words. So after turning the world upside down with his Reformation and becoming one of the most influential and important figures in all of history, Luther's last written words, he had some other stuff on this document, but his last written words, this last part of it, said that simply this: "We are beggars. This is true. We are beggars. This is true." Luther might have been one of the greatest theologians of all time. He was a pastor and a professor. He was bold. I mean, he was extremely bold. He was a man. He was a leader of men. He cared for people. He was a shepherd of souls. Like I said, Luther is one of the most important figures in history. His close friend and fellow reformer, Philip Melanchthon, said in Luther's funeral sermon that Luther was among the top five people in history to clearly preach the gospel. And those five people that Melanchthon were mentioning were Isaiah, John the Baptist, St. Paul, St. Augustine, and Martin Luther. I'm assuming he's not including Jesus in there for obvious reasons, but obviously Jesus would be number one. But Luther has been revered, he's been celebrated, and I guess for good reason to some extent. But Luther knew in the end that he was simply a beggar. He was nothing. He was a sinner saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. We celebrate the Reformation today not as a celebration of Martin Luther or any other figure that God used as his instruments in this time period. We celebrate the Reformation because it's a celebration of the life-giving, freeing, saving gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things Martin Luther knew clearly in his life was the law of God. And when we talk about the law, we're talking about those things that God commands of us, the things that we are to do, and the things, of course, that we're to not do. Our sermon text today is that second reading there from Romans chapter 3, and it says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." You see, the law of God has a specific function in our lives. It tells us what God expects of us. It preaches to us what is right and what is wrong. And we should seek to follow it. We should seek to live according to it. But it also smacks us in the face and tells us how much we fail to keep it. It shuts us up, as St. Paul says there in Romans 3. This means that when we start to brag about or become conceited about how good or how holy we are, or how well we do at keeping the law of God, or when we start to measure ourselves by other people and their holiness or their sinfulness, when we start to brag and become conceited about what good Christians we are, the law cold cocks us and sits our behinds down. The law puts us in our place. The law reminds us that we are sinners. We don't do the things that we're required to do. We don't love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our mind. You know, about 2 years ago, I asked from this very pulpit if there was anyone in here who kept the first commandment all of the time, and there were hands that were raised. I'm going to be very clear this morning. You don't. Period. You don't keep the first commandment perfectly all the time. We don't honor him in everything that we do. We murder with our thoughts, words, and even our deeds, whether you've taken someone's life or not. We commit adultery in our hearts and minds. We disobey and disregard the authority that he has placed over us, breaking the fourth commandment regularly. We lie, cheat, steal, covet, and put ourselves above God regularly. Yeah, maybe you don't think you do all of that, but unless you are perfect and without sin, you do. Each and every day, you do. This is why St. Paul says so perfectly in our text, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I don't care how good you think you are or even how good you have actually been. You're a sinner. And your righteousness in the sight of God cannot be found on the basis of the law, on the basis of your works. All that the law has shown you is death. It accuses you. It puts you to death. But there is something else, something better, that makes you alive. The Reformation was all about the gospel. And the gospel is all about Jesus. Let's read this passage again, starting in verse 21 from Romans 3, that second reading there in your bulletin. Starting at verse 21, it says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." This passage here in Romans 3 really is the heart and soul for the Reformation. It really gets to the heart and the center of Christianity. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. We talk about justification, that is, being made right with God. And we call this doctrine of justification, being made right with God, we call it the article, it's the article of faith by which the church stands or falls. It's the chief article, the center, the central article of the Christian faith. And we hear in Romans 3 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift. That is, you're made right with God by grace as a gift, meaning it's something that He does, He gives to you, not something that you do. Justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Our righteousness, the righteousness that saves us, does not come from our obedience to the law of God. The righteousness that saves us is the righteousness of Jesus that is credited to our account. And this is done not on account of how good we are, but done freely. Freely. By grace as a gift. If something is by grace alone, sola gratia, then you do nothing to earn it or deserve it. Your entire salvation is by the grace of God, the love of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus has done what you and I couldn't do. He has been perfect where you and I have failed. And He has taken our place and exchanged our sins for His righteousness. And our justification is found in His righteousness, which has been credited, given, declared, credited to our account. Our sins placed on Him and paid for on the cross. In His righteousness, all of His holiness, all of His goodness, all of His perfection, all of His keeping of the law of God perfectly given to us freely by grace alone. Some of the best words written outside of Scripture are the words that all of our confirmation students memorize from Luther's Small Catechism. Many of you know it well. About Christ and His grace, Luther writes, this is just part of the explanation of the second article of the Creed. He says, He has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person. Save me at great cost from sin, death, and the power of the devil. Not with silver or gold, but with His holy and precious blood and His innocent suffering and death. He has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person. He has saved me. Your salvation is not found in what you do. Yes, you are to follow the law of God, and we cannot forget that. We should not forget that. Yes, you should strive to live in accordance to what He has called you to do, but you will never do it perfectly. You will always fall short. In fact, you will daily fall short. Thanks be to God that your salvation is not found in what you do, your keeping of the law, but in Christ and what He has done for you. God the Father has put forward Christ for our redemption. He covers all of our sins. He is our righteousness. He is our justification. In Him and in Him alone, not in ourselves, in Him and in Him alone do we trust. There were themes in the Reformation, slogans, if you will. You likely know some of them, or maybe all of them. Some of them are there in the sermon title, sola gratia, by grace alone. Sola fide, through faith alone. solus Christus, in Christ alone. Revealed to us in sola scriptura, Scripture alone, as our final authority. On your own, like Luther, you're a mere beggar, another sinner falling short of the glory of God, not measuring up, condemned by the law, crying out for the bread, Lord, have mercy. On our own, we are beggars. But we are beggars saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. We are not merely beggars, but we are beggars who have been redeemed, called children of God, forgiven all of our sins, and owing all praise, honor, and glory to God in Christ Jesus alone. So trust not in your good works. They'll only doom you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, trust not in your own righteousness. It won't help you be saved. Like Luther, know your sinfulness and know the amazing, incomparable, life-giving grace of Jesus Christ, and trust in Him and in Him alone, for salvation is found in no one else. Salvation is found nowhere else than by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen.